really glad to have y'all with us this morning to worship at the Main Street Church of Christ. We pray this is an encouragement for you and that God could do something special in your life today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22, so if you'd like to turn your Bibles over there, we'll pick up there in a second. And before we do that, we're going to go to God in prayer and ask His blessing over this time. So if you would, please bow with me and please pray as we ask God's favor on our worship. Father, we come before You and we plead with You, Father, that our minds might be right, that our hearts might be right, that we might come before You in a way that is pleasing to You. Lord, we ask that You would turn our hearts to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for our sins, and help us to love You, Father, with all of our heart, our soul, mind, and strength, and to seek first Your kingdom, Father. If we were just to obey those two commandments, everything would be given to us, and we would be in perfect relation with You. Give us the strength to do this, Father. Bless this time we have. Thank You for Your precious Word. Guide us. Give us understanding. Bless all the works of this church, dear Lord, and help us to be the light of the world. And all these things we ask in Jesus' most powerful name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm excited this morning to start Luke chapter 22. There really aren't too many more important subjects than what we're going to be studying this morning, which is our Lord is going to reinstitute the Passover. And He's going to turn that into a Christian ceremony, a Christian practice, which we call communion. And the Bible tells us that this is the very reason for why we assemble here this morning on the first day of the week to remember Christ's death on the cross, which paid for our sins. And I am very thankful that we have this opportunity to come here and to remember this and to study this scripture this morning. So we're going to pick up Luke 22, verse 1, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll walk back through it together. So beginning in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officials how he might betray Him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give Him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Him to them in the absence of the crowd. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to Him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into a house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as He had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, He reclined at table, and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven." And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. All right, so let's look back here at the beginning. We see here at the beginning that Jesus has determined to eat the Passover meal with his disciples. And as we'll read further, he's going to redefine it. He's going to reinstitute it. And this is going to be what we celebrate as communion. A couple things before we get there. Look at verse 3. This is kind of interesting to point out. It says, Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. And if you read John's Gospel, that is, he's making quite a contrast here. The Gospel of John is talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Many times Jesus expresses this idea, and also Jesus talks about coming and living inside of our hearts. And by contrast, here we see Jesus doing the exact opposite thing. He allows the devil to come inside of his heart and control him to do the most wicked and evil act in all of history. And I think this is the battleground, right? We either have people who allow the devil to influence them, to come inside of them and cause them to do wicked things, or we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to reign in our hearts, to be our King, and to control our actions. So it's interesting to point that out. We continue here. He went away and conferred with the chief priest and officials how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And so it's very important here that we kind of, I guess, define the Passover and define some terms here to understand what we're dealing with. First of all, this Passover lamb is viewed here as a sacrifice. And can anybody maybe tell me what a sacrifice is? What's the significance here? Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Perfect, Lionel. That's a Bible expression. This sacrifice is for the forgiveness of sins, right? The lamb dies in the place of the guilty worshiper, and therefore God passes over and doesn't punish the worshiper the way he or she deserves to die. So I want us to turn over to Exodus chapter 11. This is kind of similar to where Brother Kelly is in his Sunday morning lessons. And I want us just to note a few things that stand out about the Passover. And this is going to help refresh our minds and help us when we're trying to understand communion and its significance. So if you look at Exodus chapter 11, I've highlighted a few things. We don't have time to study verse by verse here, but there are a few things that really are interesting and are going to help us as we try and make sense of what Jesus wants us to do in remembrance of Him. So Exodus 11, verse 4, let's take a look at this. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle." And stopping there for a second, of course, we see that this greatest of plagues does not discriminate against the rich or the poor, right? Everyone is affected by this who does not observe the Passover. But notice here, this word here, "I will go out into the midst of Egypt." So what is the Passover lamb protecting against? It is protecting against the Lord Himself. God is the one who is going to go out and He is going to destroy the firstborn of all those who do not keep the Passover. So the first point that we can understand here is that the Passover lamb, this observance, this rite, is to protect oneself from the wrath of God, the judgment of the Lord, which He is pouring out on those who worship idolatrous the gods of Egypt and perform these idolatrous the worshiping. And so look at verse 7 now. "But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." So this is very significant. The Lord, He makes a distinction between Egypt and His chosen people, Israel. And in the same way today, those which worship God, those who are the new Israel, which are Christians, God makes a distinction between us and the world, non-Christians. And in the same way that God's wrath did not break out against His chosen people, we will also be saved from the coming wrath if we keep the requirements of the Passover as defined in the New Testament, which we're about to understand. So how wonderful, what a great gift, and how precious it is that the Lord makes a distinction between His church and the world. So praise God for that. I want to be in that special group of chosen people who are walking in the favor of the Lord. Let's now look, if you turn over to chapter 12, verse 5, another interesting thing we see about this first Passover, it says of the lamb here, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." So this lamb couldn't just be any old lamb. This lamb had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish. Can anybody tell me what the fulfillment of this requirement is? Purity, right? This without a doubt, we read in the early pages or the chapter 12 in Exodus, we read this requirement that without a doubt points to our Lord and to His perfection, that He was the Lamb of God. As John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." He is the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb that died in our place in order that we might be saved from the wrath of God, in order that God might make a distinction between us and the world at the judgment day. So again, we have many times in Scripture, the Lord restates ideas and He gives recaps. If we look down, chapter 12, verse 12, "For I," right, "the Lord, will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And then if we move on, let's take a look at verse 24. This gives us a few ideas about this observance which the Lord commands the Israelites to keep in the future. So let's look at verse 24. "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever." So this is not just a one-time thing, but this is something that is to be continued, and the word "forever" is used. "And when you come to the land of that the Lord will give you, as He has promised you, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses, and the people bowed their heads and worshiped.'" So in the same way today, in just a little bit, we're going to celebrate communion. And maybe there's some people out there, maybe there's some children who have no idea what in the world does this mean. We take this unleavened bread and we take this fruit of the vine. What does this mean? And so that is our opportunity to retell the story of Jesus Christ and what He's done, just like that they were required to retell the Passover and this mighty deliverance where God saved and spared the people, but He struck down the Egyptians and their firstborn. So this is important, and I find that sometimes people don't understand, right? We have visitors that come in and they don't understand what's going on when we celebrate communion, but this is the opportunity to explain what these emblems represent, and they point to the most important aspect of Christian worship, which is the cross and our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died and shed His blood for our sins. Another note that we can make here quickly: who is this for? Who is this Passover for? And who is this communion for? I think we get a pretty good answer here in verse 43. I believe possibly, I think we're still in 12. Yeah. 12:43. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him.'" So clearly here, this Passover ceremony is for Israelites, and for Israelites alone, and foreigners are not to partake in it. But if, of course, here it says if there's a slave and they're circumcised, they then have the opportunity to take of this Passover meal. And so that's why we in the Churches of Christ teach that it's for baptized members, right? That's what corresponds to circumcision, those who are baptized. those who become Christians, they are the ones that have the right to partake in communion. And this is not for non-Christians, right? This, it means nothing to those who have not been saved from their sins. Okay, so a couple things to kind of get us prepared to talk about communion. Let's look back in Luke 22 and walk through some of these ideas. Luke 22, again, in verse 8. So Jesus we read in the scripture that the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." So it was the custom to eat the Passover as a family. And here we see Jesus is going to eat this Passover with his family, right? Jesus has that correspondence, I believe it's found in the book of John, where people ask, "Who is your mother and brother?" And Jesus says, "It's those who hear the word and those who obey it. These right here, these are my mother and my brothers." And he's going to celebrate this Passover with his family, who is his disciples. Verse 9, they said to him, "Where will you have us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished, prepare it there." And as we read in the English, it seems to indicate that this is a stranger, and Jesus is sending his disciples out on some blind mission to find this mysterious person. But Adam Clark, the English expositor, he points out that in the Greek, it indicates that this person would have been common, and they would have been familiar with this individual, and likely he was a close friend of the disciples and of Jesus. Interesting little note. And so we continue here and get into the most important subject matter. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover, verse 14. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him." Kind of an interesting note as far as the Passover customs of that day. Generally, the patriarch of the family would preside over this rite, and he would begin to recall the deliverance from Egypt, and he would begin to retell this story. And Jesus himself takes this upon himself, and he begins to reinstitute the Passover and to fulfill it and to change it, and we're about to take a look at that. "And when he had said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" And so there's a couple ideas here as to what this means. One, probably the most popular belief, is Jesus is not going to eat of this supper until what we read in Scripture is the marriage supper of the Lamb, until the eternal kingdom of God is established. But also, it's kind of interesting to note, if you take what we read in Matthew 18, that where two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. We believe that, in a sense, Jesus partakes with us every time the church gathers and every time we take communion. So that might also be a way that this scripture is fulfilled. Take a look at verse 17. "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" So here we see that Jesus, according to Jewish custom and tradition, he gave thanks before a meal. And this is also preserved in our culture today. We say grace. We pray over a meal and we thank God for providing the food that we have that sustains us. So Jesus made a practice of praying before meals and specifically before this Passover meal. And so let us pay attention to every single word and give a great importance to what Jesus says here. And when he had taken a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So here we notice that this bread is broken. And you'll notice when we celebrate communion, when we pass the bread, it's broken. Why is that? Does anybody pick up here why this bread is broken? What's that, Lionel? Yeah. So this is, Jesus did not leave us with many visual remembrances. And that's why when we turn to communion, when we think about that which he did leave us, we need to pay the highest attention to it. And this is to help us, to aid us in worship, to take our hearts back to the most important aspect of what God has done for us, and every single aspect of it is important. So this bread, which represents his body, is broken, which is symbolic of his body, which was broken on the cross through suffering, which he suffered to pay for our sins. And then we have these most important words here. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We could spend a lot of time here. Somebody tell me, what's the significance here of these words? "Do this in remembrance of me." Any thoughts? Okay, yeah, that we have a great need to remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I like that, Lionel. Lee, any thoughts here? Okay, yeah. So that is the thing that we assemble on the first day of the week to remember. Of all the many things which our God has done, we read in the Bible that if all the miracles which Jesus done were recorded, there wouldn't be enough books to contain all of them. But yet there is one thing that we assemble here to remember, and that is this most sacred of all acts, the greatest act of history, which is Jesus Christ and his body that was broken and the blood that was shed on the cross to save us from our sins. And that is what he wants us to remember. This is very important, and if you read the Bible, you'll be struck at how it defines the nature of man and how forgetful we are. Think about the children of Israel and think about the mighty deliverances that they had, and 2 seconds later, they forget what their God has done. Okay, so there is a great need to remember, and thankfully God has given us this right in order to bring us back to the heart of God when we would naturally drift off into other things. And so this is so very important. We see that many times when God does special things for people of old in the Bible, they will do something to commemorate that act. They'll build a monument. They will build an Ebenezer, something to remember what God has done for them, in order that a few years down the road, they don't start to forget. And that's the way it is in our own life. You may find yourself in the most terrible, difficult time, and then God Himself delivers you. How wonderful and how amazing it is. But guess what? We have a tendency a few years down the road to kind of forget what God has done. And guess who tries to steal that from us? The devil. He wants us to forget the mighty things which our God has done in our life. And in the same way, the devil would love nothing more than to steal communion from us. He would love nothing more to have the people of God assemble in the house of God and to not practice communion and not remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That is his number one aim. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, saw fit. He knew that we were weak. He knew that we forgot things. He knew that we liked to talk about the things that we like to talk about, and we like to drift and to stray, and therefore he saw fit to give us communion so that we would be forced. We would have no other opportunity to do what we wanted to do, but we would have to talk about the cross of Christ. And so this is why this is the most important of all subjects, and why we're probably going to spend a couple Sundays on this idea, because of its great importance. It's really interesting. We do a pretty good job of this here at Main Street, but it's interesting, in the churches of Christ, it's become custom for somebody, a man from the congregation, to get up and to give a little sermonette and talk about communion, but shockingly, many times that message has nothing to do with communion. And I think this is so very important and so very sad, because consider on your birthday. Let's say everybody gathers to celebrate your birthday, and then they decide to celebrate somebody else's birthday. Right? How strange, how odd would that be? Let's consider a Jew is gathered to celebrate the Passover, and instead of celebrating the Passover, they celebrate something else, right? This is odd and this is strange, but the subject matter here is defined, and these are the things which we are to remember. We are to remember Christ's death on the cross and the blood that was shed for us. So let's keep going here, get a few more ideas as we continue to read. So we're to do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." So backing up there, let's talk about this idea of covenant. What is a covenant? It's like a deal. Manuel, yeah, that's a really good way to talk about a covenant. It's a will, a testament, a set agreement. It's a deal that two people make. And as we talk about this institution of the Lord's Supper, this is a deal, a testament, an agreement made between Almighty God and His disciples and the church. And think about other covenants we read about in the Bible. You remember Noah? He made a covenant with, or God made a covenant rather with him. What was that covenant? Okay, yeah, God made a promise to Noah that he would not send a worldwide flood to destroy the world, and he also saw fit to give a sign. And what was the sign of this covenant?
The rainbow.
It's the rainbow, right? And Satan himself has tried to steal the rainbow and that sign of the covenant. But to Christians, that sign is an everlasting promise that God is not going to destroy the world again. And in the same way, the Passover lamb is a covenant and a remembrance that God delivered His people. And for us today, the communion which we celebrate this morning is a sign and a promise that God is going to make a distinction between His church and the world at the judgment day, and He is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. And we have this remembrance which we celebrate every single Lord's Day, which is an everlasting covenant, which we are to do until the Lord comes again. Manuel, last thoughts there.
We're mm-hmm. I was always told that the rainbow at the end of it was a pot of gold.
Okay.
You know, that's what I was at. I always wanted to get to the end of it. I never knew what it really represented. I always thought it was a rainbow at the end of it. It was a pot of gold.
Well, yeah, there might. Let's go ahead. We're out of time. We're going to close. And I hope as we take communion this morning that we can make the very most of that. And we can consider the body and the blood of Christ which was poured out for us. Father, we come before You and we thank You for this study. Please help us to pick up here next week in order that we might have a deeper understanding. We thank You, Lord, that You are the perfect Lamb of God, and You are sinless, and You gave Your life on the cross, and You shed Your blood in order to die in my place, in order that You might save us, dear Lord, from the judgment which is to come. We worship You, and we thank You. Lord, pray for Brother Kelly that You would give him strength as he preaches. Lord, let us put those words into practice, and let us hear them and obey them. Father, bless this church and help us our worship to be pleasing in Your eyes. It's all in our Lord's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.